We're in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to begin in verse 22, looking down to verse number 28. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temple made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Together in verse 28, ready? "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Now there's a lot of really wonderful things taught in these verses here. I turn your attention to verse 26, not what we're preaching about, but a great truth. "That hath made of one blood all nations are men." So basically what he's saying is that there is no reason when you look at someone to discriminate on them based on an outward appearance, like their nationality, their skin color. We're all one blood. Some people say, well, you know, what race are you? Let me tell you what race I am. I'm the human race. There's only one race of people. That's the human race. Now, some may be darker skin, maybe some may be lighter skin, some eyes may look different, some may be shorter, some may be bigger, but we're only of one race. All, it says, have made of one blood all nations of men. Now, that's an interesting thought, but I'm going to now turn your attention down to verse 27. This is what we're going to look at tonight. It says this, that they, all nations, all people, that they should seek the Lord. And then look at verse 28. "For in him, for in the Lord, we live and move and have our being." So tonight's message will be a little different from my recollection, my records. We've not looked at this particular type of truth, maybe for 5 years. We've really not looked at what we're going to be talking about, some of these things, and we've maybe hit them here or there, but this is a little more direct about some things. Brother Howes used to say that a sermon is like a greasy wrench. The idea was that if you ever work on cars or maybe in carpentry type work, there are certain tools that are made for certain purposes. Now, you can use tools for every one. I mean, you can use a hammer for about anything, I guess. Might not be the right tool, but sometimes you can make things work with a hammer and a screwdriver. But typically, there's particular tools for particular purposes. That's kind of like a sermon. Different sermons have different purposes, you can use a sermon for anything, but a lot of times you're trying to deal with certain things and you create a sermon or design a sermon to deal with that. And that's kind of when it comes to preaching that way. And so this message is a little different, but it has a design purpose and hopefully it'll meet that purpose tonight. So we're going to look at this. I'll give you the title, and the title may not make sense at first. It's one of those kind of strange titles, but here's what it is. What do we find in Christ? What do we find in Christ? Let's pray. We'll get into it. Father, pray that you would help us, help our minds and intentions to be on your word. And in so doing, Lord, may your word then do a work in our hearts and lives. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now follow me, because where we start is very important to understanding where we're going. We live a life, just talking about our humanity, we live a life based on measurements and comparisons. That's just the way life is. We live a life based on measurement and comparison. I'll give you a couple examples of what I mean. This is just another Long John Silver illustration. Thank you. But when I was a manager there, we had what was, now I'm sure now, if you back then our computer was, we had this big piece of paper that had lines this way, and it had a pencil. That was our computer, okay? And you had to fill in everything and then tally everything up. But today, I'm sure they just kind of push a button and everything feeds out to them. But every month, we had a monthly report. It told us every meal we sold, And based on the meals we sold, it told us every piece of fish we sold, every piece of chicken we sold, every piece of shrimp we sold, every soft drink, and it had it all figured out. And so at the end of the month, it would tell us exactly by pound how much fish we sold. And then on this other column, how much fish we bought based on purchases and inventory and all that. And there was a comparison of the two. Here's how much you sold, here's how much you brought in, you bought, and here's how much you sold. And then you had an inventory number, and that inventory number should be pretty close to the difference of those two numbers. And if it wasn't, then normally the next week you had one of the higher-ups come in saying, how come you have, 20, 30, 50, 100 pounds of fish missing? You didn't sell it. You brought it in, and it's not here. Where's it at? And you had to account for everything. So there was a measuring, and there was a comparing. We had these monthly reports and all these things, and we looked at sales for, like, be the month if we just finished, be the month of June, then we looked at June compared to the month of, before that, the month of May, and then we looked at month of June in 2015, based on month of June of 2014. All these things were measured. All these things were compared. Same thing is true, and even when I worked at FedEx, every 6 months they had an evaluation. They would look at how many stops you had and how many you're on time, how many you're late, if you had any missed packages, and you had an evaluation. The most you get was a 7.0. I'm not sure why it was 7, but it was 7.0. And they had an evaluation, and if you got like a 2.0 or something, you'd probably be looking for another job, and they expect you to get a 6-point something. So there was a measuring and there was a comparison. Based on, how does your work compare to everyone else, how they're doing their job. And that's just the way life is. If most of you have secular jobs, you know what it is. You're measured on some way or another, and that measurement has a comparison either to prior achievement or an achievement of other people, and that's just the way life is. I mentioned this morning about my handy-dandy little Fitbit here. Same idea. And it measures how many steps I take. It measures... Let's see here. It measures my steps, which is right now is 8,034 steps today. It measures my heart rate. Right now it's 90. It measures how far I've traveled, how far I've walked in those steps, 3.62 miles. It measures my caloric outgo, 2,309 calories. It measures how many steps I've gone up 7 flights of stairs, and it tells me when my next alarm is set. And it also tells me, it says, you are smarter than Doug Vogel. Okay. And so I'm just telling you what it says there. And so anyways, there is a measuring and a... Okay, maybe a little bit that was stretching the truth. Anyways, there's a measuring comparison. That's just a part of life. Now, I know this is long-winded, but stay with me. The value... Here's the crux of it. The value of measuring and comparing is understanding why we are measuring and comparing. Important to understand. The value of that measurement or the value of that comparison is understanding why we are measuring and comparing. Now, that's applied to the Christian life. When it comes to the Christian life, there is also a measurement and a comparison, and I believe it has a place in our Christian life. For example, budgets. That's a measuring and a comparison, is it not? I think every person ought to have a budget. Now, I don't budget the same today as I did at one time because our money was so tight, we literally budgeted every single penny that came into our household because that's how tight our money was. Every paycheck came in, every bill was tallied, and there was a number that was there, and that number was very important because it wasn't a big number, and so we were very concerned about that number and staying in the black. Now we have a little bit more money, so it's not, I only go by the nickels instead of the pennies, and so it's a little bit more easier. But budgets, that's an important thing. I think we ought to know where our money's going. I think we ought to have an idea of how we're dealing with the money that God has given us and be a good steward of that. Schedules are that way. Our time, we should have some type of measuring and comparison. Now, on a practical side, think about our Christian life. On a practical side, a Bible reading calendar. Isn't that kind of a measuring comparison? We're measuring where we're at. Right now, I'm in Isaiah chapter, I think I just read chapter 55. And so I'm measuring where I'm at throughout the year. I'm at Isaiah 55 for the year. Now, I've read some of the New Testament, But as far as Old Testament reading, I'm in Isaiah 55. And so I'm comparing myself based on where I should be. So I have a calendar and it says at this date you should be here. And I am, now I'm a little bit ahead, and so I'm measuring and comparing to make sure I hate to be behind, so I'm always trying to stay ahead. I feel like I'm being chased by that, where I'm supposed to be. And so, I measure and I compare, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think that can be a good thing. Prayer lists are that way. That's a way to measure and compare. What am I praying for? And am I having any answers of prayer? And I think that's an important thing. And so all these things help us to track our growth and to motivate us. Now, because I know you're thinking, there's got to be a pivot here. There's always a pivot. Where is that pivot? Here is the pivot. Ready? But if we are not careful, we defeat ourselves by all of this measuring and comparing. Not because they are wrong, but we place them above seeking after Christ. Is it wrong to measure? No. Is it wrong to compare? No. But what happens is we become so caught up, and it's just a part of our life. Everything's measured, everything's compared. You know how it is. Your money you measure and compare, and your time, all these things. That's just how we live our life. If we live successfully, that's how we live our life. But if we're not careful, we get so caught up in the measuring and comparing, we forget, watch this, why we are measuring and comparing. We forget about seeking after Christ. Now, let me try to explain a little bit more before we get into really the application part. I want you to listen carefully or you're going to misunderstand. You're going to leave tonight and say, I can't believe Pastor White believes that. Okay? Now, listen carefully because I'm probably not going to believe what you think I'm believing if you don't listen. I believe that we should read the Bible. Okay? I do believe we should read the Bible. But this is the part I want you to understand. But not because we're commanded to read the Bible. I do believe every born-again person, every Christian ought to be reading the Bible. Now, why we read it is important, and I think a lot of times we read it for the wrong reason. We measure and compare. I mentioned a Bible reading calendar a moment ago. We measure and compare, but if we're looking, if my whole Bible reading life is I got a schedule I'm trying to follow, and that's my whole Bible reading motive, it becomes very discouraging. Because it's like, okay, I've read a bunch of words, I got a bunch of things checked off, but what's really the big deal of it all? And so I have to understand why I'm doing this, or the measuring, comparing just becomes an end in itself and becomes very discouraging in the Christian life. I want you to notice what the Bible tells us. Really, the Bible, and you've heard me say this before, the Bible really does not command us to read the Bible. But the Bible does command us to live the Bible. That's in Matthew chapter 4. Man shall live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we're commanded to live the Bible. Well, how can I live the Bible unless I know some things in the Bible, right? And so the Bible commands us to study the Bible. And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about study to show thyself approved. So I'm commanded to live the Bible. How do I live the Bible? By studying the Bible and learning what's in the Bible. And one of the biggest helps in studying the Bible, and this may shock you, one of the biggest helps in studying the Bible, there's concordances, there's commentaries, there's dictionaries, and all those have a place. Let me tell you what your biggest help in studying the Bible. This thing up here. Think about what it's saying. What is God saying? What does that mean in my life? How can I put this in practice? It's engaging your brain, actually meditating, munching, chewing on the Word of God mentally. And so we are commanded to live the Bible. We know that in Matthew 4. We're commanded to study the Bible. We know that in 2 Timothy 2. And we're commanded to meditate on the Bible. We know that in Psalms 1. We know that in Psalms 119, many places in the Bible. Now, all of these commands, if I'm going to live the Bible, that means I gotta study the Bible. And if I'm gonna study the Bible, that means I gotta be thinking about the Bible, meditating on the Bible. Now, how can I think and meditate on something that I've never read? And so why do I read the Bible? Do I read the Bible so I can pull out a spreadsheet? Now, most of us probably do it via computer or smart on our an app on our smartphone. That's what it normally I just pull out and click, 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 got that read. But in the old days we had a piece of paper, and if all I do, if this is it, if this is my Bible reading purpose, I got all the check marks, I'm done for the day, I put this away, that can be very discouraging. It's like, okay, another day, another couple check marks. But you know why I read the Bible? So I can get it in this brain here. So I can be thinking about it and thinking, well, what does this mean? What does the Word of God mean for Dennis White? And then I start studying, start looking at comparing Scripture to Scripture. I might read someone, well, what? I know some certain people I trust, and I say, well, what do they say about it? What do they think about it? And I start studying, trying to understand it. Why? Because it is my goal is to live the Word of God. And so I have a purpose. So why do I go all the way back here in the beginning and have this Bible reading calendar that I'm measuring, comparing? Because the why is, all the way down to this end, I want to live it. But if I don't understand why I'm trying to do this, then that in itself just becomes discouraging. And I've heard people say, well, you know what? I get nothing out of the Bible. I just read a whole bunch. I get nothing out of it. And often it's because you never see the end result or the why of what we're doing here. Now, this, I believe, is how we defeat ourselves. We adopt a plan, we follow that plan, but we never meditate, study, or live, and then becomes discouraging. So what's the answer? Getting rid of the plan? No, the plan's good. The answer is seeing the real purpose behind what we're doing, seeing the why of this. And I believe this is also our struggle when we think about our relationship with Christ. Often we, and this is still introduction, so don't lose me here. Often we make our relationship with Christ simply about measurements and comparison, certain benchmarks we hit. And all those have a place, but if we're not careful, we miss the real purpose of our relationship. Go back with me to Acts 17, look again with me at verse 27, and notice what he says there. That they should seek the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing, seeking the Lord. It's not simply having a check mark. It's not simply accomplishing something or some achievement. It is seeking after the Lord. That's the why of all these. That's the goal in all these things. Often all that we grasp of the Christian life are the measurements. Church attendance, Bible reading, prayer, and a soul winning time. Now, as a believer, all four of those should be in your life. There should be church attendance, there should be Bible reading, there should be prayer, and there should be soul winning time. All four are important. But they're important because they allow us to accomplish the why, which is I'm seeking after Christ. Why am I reading the Bible? I'm seeking after Christ. Why am I praying? I'm seeking after Christ. Why am I coming to church? Because I'm seeking after Christ. Why am I telling others about Christ? Because I'm seeking after Christ myself. And the Bible tells us as we, one of the great promises of soul, and he says, and he'll go with us. He'll be with us. One of the reasons I go soul winning is because I want that closeness. I want that fellowship with the Lord in my life. And so it enables me to seek after Him. So all these things, yes, I measure myself. I say, okay, am I in church when I should be in church? Am I reading my Bible when I should be reading my Bible? Am I praying when I should be praying? Am I going soul winning when I should be going soul? Yes, but not so I can check off some achievement, but that I can seek after Christ and I'll have the Christ in the right place in my life. So yes, there's measuring, there's comparing, but the why is important. And that's the seeking after Christ. I think the list is right. We have to understand the right purpose behind that list. Now, here is now the second pivot getting to application. Our goal is to seek or pursue after Christ. That's the idea there. And to find our sufficiency in Him. Go back with me to Acts 17. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. Then look at verse 28. For in Him, in Christ, we live and move and have our being. That's this sufficiency that we have in Christ. So our goal is to seek or pursue Christ, and in that seeking and pursuing, to find our sufficiency in Him. That means before we measure anything of our Christian life, doing any comparison, any benchmarks, we need to know what we're trying to find. If we don't understand what we're trying to find in our Christian life, then all it becomes is a bunch of, well, I'm doing this and they're doing this, and it's comparing, and it becomes very fleshly, very carnal, and all we're doing is looking at each other, comparing ourselves, and we're not seeking after Christ. So what are we trying to find? When this idea of seeking after Christ, what are we trying to find in Christ? That's why I mentioned that the title tonight is this: what do we find in Christ? What are we seeking after? Is it just to make ourselves feel good? Is it just so I'm better than you or you're better than me? What are we trying to find in Christ? I think it's an important question. We're seeking after Him, hopefully, but what are we trying to find in Him? There's three things I want you to notice with me I think the Bible teaches. but what we're trying to find in Christ. We're measuring, we're comparing, we're doing all these things, but the end result is trying to find something in Christ. We're seeking after Him. There's a pursuing after Christ in this. So what is it? Now we're going to use our Bibles a little bit. I want you to go with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. Sometimes when we preach, we stay in one set of Scripture and we just, like we did this morning, primarily Mark chapter 5. But tonight we're going to look at different verses and try to get an understanding of what we're trying to find in this seeking after Christ. Matthew chapter 11. And let's see here. Hang on here, because I know I'm looking at the verse and that is not the verse I want. I think it is. Hang on, don't go away. Nope, chapter 10, that's it. Chapter 10, not chapter 11. I apologize. Sometimes I get a little too clickety-click here. Matthew chapter 10, down to verse 29. Notice what it says here. Are not two sparrows sold... Now, we're jumping kind of right in the middle of a narrative. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. In other words, the Lord's eyes are upon them. The Lord knows what's happening. Nothing happens to any of those little birds out there unless the Lord knows about it. He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's an amazing thing if you think about it. That means every time you take a shower and you watch the hair going down the drain, the Lord's up in heaven going click, click, click. Okay, different number here. Okay, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now look at verse 31. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more, what's the next word? Value than many sparrows. He's saying not one sparrow falls to the ground. My wife and I were taking a walk yesterday, last night, we walk all the way down to the end of the street, which is, I think, Michigan Avenue, and come all the way back up to Broad, and we turn and come back to the house. It's like 2.1 miles or something like that. And so she had Max, and I had a real dog. His name was Zeke. And so anyways, we're walking, and there was, and this is kind of gross, but there was a bird that was on the sidewalk, a little bird like this. It had been there a while, and been there quite a while. He'd been kind of scavenged by some animals. So we come up, and Zeke just kind of looks at it and keeps on walking, like, ugh, and just keeps on walking past it. Now, most people, it's just a dumb bird that got killed somehow. But you know, the Lord knew exactly when that bird died. Now, He's saying, you're of much more value than that bird. In fact, you're of more value than many of those birds. Now, if the Lord knows exactly the lifespan of a bird, do you not think He knows something about your life? What you're going through, what you're dealing with? And so, what are we trying to find in this seeking after Christ, this pursuing after Christ? We're measuring, we're comparing, we're going through all this. What are we trying to find? Here's the first thing. We find the value of life in Christ. I want you to think about that. Outside of Christ, life doesn't have much value. I'm hesitant to say this, but really, without Christ, there's not a whole lot of value in this life. It's just dog eat dog until we get to the grave, and he who dies with the most toys wins. But in Christ, we find value, find purpose, we find something more important than just some money in the bank account or something we leave behind when we're not after we're dead. Now, I want you to think about this. We have great value, but it's not in ourselves. The value of our life is in Christ, and this is a value He places on us. Some time ago, I read about a Picasso that was selling, and I forget I think they only gave it they didn't give the exact amount for some reason. They said it was in this range, and it was between $45 and $70 million. Can you imagine that? Who would give $45 million for a stupid painting? Just really, what is a Picasso? It's a canvas with paint on it. And a lot of times, I don't know about you, I've gone to museums and saw these great paintings, and I've looked at them and said, really? I mean, I really don't see that. I go to Walmart and see posters that look just as good as this. I don't really, what is the value of it? Let me tell you the value of it. What someone's willing to give for it. That's what makes something valuable. It's not the object itself. The object is canvas. The object is paint. There's no intrinsic value in a Picasso. I mean, it's just canvas and paint. There's no intrinsic value. It's not like he uses expensive paint or the canvas is made out of gold. It's just canvas with paint on it. The reason it is valuable is because someone's willing to put down money and say, that's what I'm willing to pay for it. You know what your value is? That Jesus is willing to die for you. It's not because you're a great person, great mind, great physique, great body, great strength, great achievement. The value that we have is that Christ Himself gave of Himself. God has placed a value on us. The value is not in us. We're just dirt with breath. That's all we are. But the value is because someone esteems us of great value, and that someone was Jesus Christ Himself. Maybe the greatest knowledge there is in a Christian life is to realize that the fact that God treasures us, the value He places on us, one of the greatest things we can know, one of the greatest things we can think about is that the value that God has placed on me, not because of who I am, not because I've achieved, not because I've done some great thing, but because God has valued me in that He's given Himself for me. Let me go just a moment, a little bit more in this. Often we measure our life and compare our life based on our value system. And so we think our value is based on accomplishments and achievement. And there's a lot of people who become very discouraged and very distraught because they look at their accomplishments and achievements and then they compare it to someone else and say, I've not done what they've done. I've not achieved what they've achieved. And because I'm not them, I'm not valuable. I don't have the value they have. And we become discouraged and become, well, what's my life? I'm not great like them. I don't have a great name. I haven't written some great book. I haven't won some Oscar. I'm not held up in the world's eyes like that person. I don't have the value they have. But that's not how you look at it. Your value is not based on what you have accomplished. And I'll go a step further. If you do zero with your life, you're still of great value to the Lord. If you're the biggest knucklehead on this side of heaven, you're still of great value to the Lord. He loved you. He gave Himself for you. And so we find the value of life in Christ. I'm seeking after Christ. And what do I find as I seek after Christ? I find the value of life. And here's what I understand. I realize I will never be more valuable or less valuable to Christ. I never lose my value. God never says, I used to value you, but man, you've blown it. You're not that important. That's never the case. I never lose my value in God's eyes. Now, let me say it this way, because I think, if you ask me, I think one of the reasons Christians get discouraged is because either one of two things. Either we're comparing ourselves with each other, and we're like, I'm not, I don't know the Bible like so-and-so. I don't have answers of prayer like so-and-so. I can't teach like so-and-so. I can't win people like, and we're always comparing ourselves to people, and we become discouraged, or we don't, if it's not that, then we have this idea that, I gotta do all these things. I gotta do these things in order that God will smile upon me. If I don't come to church, if I don't read my Bible, if I don't pray, if I don't go soul winning, and we feel like we have this great burden, this great heaviness on us, I have to do all these things in order to get God's favor upon me. And neither is true. I can never earn God's favor. That's why we believe in grace. You're never worthy. You've never done anything for God to look at you and say, you know what, you're worthy of my love. We're never worthy. He loves us because He loves us. We love Him because what? He first loved us. He loved you before you were ever worthy, and we're never worthy of His love. I'm not trying to earn His favor. And I also understand this, for whatever reason, I'm the apple of His eye. God has chosen His sovereign choice to look upon us and say, I love them. He chose that before there ever was an earth, before there ever was an Adam and Eve. He's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And so we find the value of life in Christ, and that we seek after Him, because without Christ there really is not much value about this life. So the value of life is found in Christ. What else do we find as we seek after Christ? Well, go with me to Romans 8, if you will. Romans chapter 8. Look with me in verse 28. This is a verse we use, maybe one of the most, probably the top five we use around here. We come to this verse often. Maybe just because it means so much to me, and I just think it's just a powerful verse in our Christian life. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." And if you've heard me preach at all, that doesn't mean everything's peachy keen and hunky-dory. It means, but there is a good reason. There's something good behind all that God does in our life. It may not look good to us, it may not feel good to us, but there's a good reason, a good purpose. And usually that goodness is found in Christ and what the Lord is trying to accomplish. Go with me to Romans 12, look with me in verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove," watch this, "what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of" who? God. And so the goodness here is talking about what's good in the Lord's eyes, what the Lord is trying to accomplish. And what I'm about to tell you, I learned this maybe 10 years ago or so. It became a very important truth that really helped me out. It's really very simple, and I should have probably grasped it a long time before then, but it became clear to me about, I'm going to guess about 10 years ago. Since God is the greatest good in the universe, and He is the greatest good, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. God is the greatest good in the universe. Then anything that increases or builds or enhances our relationship to God is good. If a sickness comes in your life and that sickness draws you closer to God, that sickness is good. If financial catastrophe comes in your life and that financial catastrophe draws you closer to God, the financial catastrophe is good. If losing a friend, if for being forsaken by your family, if losing a job, if maybe you lose a leg or something, if something like that happens and the end result is it draws you closer to God, then that thing was a good thing. Why? Because He's the greatest good. And anything that draws me to Him is a good thing. Anything that pleases or fulfills or satisfies the Lord is a good thing. Now, let me shift a little bit. Consider with me the most significant event of Jesus' life, from birth to burial. Now, I'm not talking about His resurrection, okay? That's important, but we're talking about up to His death. From birth to death, think about all of the great events of His life. There's a feeding of 5,000, the feeding of 4,000, walking on the water, how many people He healed. We talked about that this morning, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood 12 years, the casting out the demons like in the demoniac of Gadara. Walking on water, we mentioned, calming the storms, all of these great things, the raising of Lazarus, all these great events. But if you look at His birth all the way to His death, including His death, what was the greatest event of Jesus' life? Calvary. Now, let me tell you this. If you're keeping score at home, that's His greatest failure. By appearance. Now, I'm not talking about biblically, I'm talking about appearance. When you say, "Lazarus, come forth!" And here He comes, bound still in grave clothes. People are like, "Wow! Look what Jesus did!" When you're walking across the water, when you're saying, "Peace be still," and the water's calm, when you're feeding 5,000, all of those, measuring, comparing, look like great things. When you're hanging on a cross being killed, it looks like you're a big failure. Your whole ministry was a joke. This is it? They're killing you? I mean, really? What was this about? And so by appearance, the greatest event, the most important event, the most significant event in Jesus' life seemed to be the biggest failure. Causes enemies to celebrate, causes disciples to fear and kind of consider quitting. But yet, why then would it be the most important, the most significant? What would be so great about Calvary if all the appearance looked so terrible? Was it because, was it a book deal that was tied into it? some movie rights? Was it t-shirt sales? What was the thing that made this event of Calvary so significant? Let me tell you why. It fulfilled the purpose of God. Now, we think about salvation, okay? And I'm not, obviously, if you know me, I'm not taking anything away from being saved. But in just in the actual act of dying on at Calvary, this was the whole purpose. Why did Jesus come? He came to die. Now watch this. If he had fed 5,000, if he had walked on water, if he had calmed the storms, if he had raised, if he had done all these things, and he had failed to die on Calvary, would not we be in trouble? You see, the success of Calvary is because it fulfilled God's purpose. And therefore, it was a good thing. So we find the good of life. Not only do we find the value of life, but we find the good of life in Christ and seeking after Christ, understanding Christ, pursuing Christ. We understand how something can be good, even though it may look like on the surface as a failure. And sometimes that's true in the Christian life. People look at you and say, maybe you forsook a raise, some type of promotion because you knew that wasn't what the Lord wanted. And people say, well, you that's all you do in life. That's all you've accomplished. But this is the Lord's will. This is what you've sought after. You're seeking after Christ. You're seeking after His will. It may not be big in the world's eyes. The world may not be impressed with you. If you're measuring yourself and comparing yourself, you may say, others have done much greater things. Others have achieved higher things. But I've lived for the Lord. I've served the Lord. I've followed the Lord. Let me tell you, and that's an important thing. And I'd rather die with a life saying I've lived my life for Christ than saying I've died and I've achieved some great things in man's eyes. Really? Think about it. You want to be a missionary? No one knows? Or would you rather be President Obama? President Obama, I don't mean any disrespect, but the guy's lost. Based on how he speaks and he lives, the guy's lost. I don't care if he's the most powerful man in the world. He's on his way to hell. And I'll just speak off the cuff. I think he's disgraced as a leader in America. Now, in man's eyes, he's on a high plateau. Anywhere the president goes, people, well, sometimes literally, but at least figuratively, they bow and scrape. He has a plane, he has the army, he has all these things at his beck and call. In the world's eyes, he's reached the pinnacle of success. But I'm telling you, in God's eyes, he's a big failure. Because he's not come to know Christ as Savior. I'm going to tell you, we find the good of life by seeking after Christ, by pursuing Christ. That's what we find. We find the good of life. Let me move to the third. I have a little bit more things to say, but we need to move to the third point. Let me show you one more place. Go with me again to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. So what do we find? We're doing all this measuring, comparing, but what are we trying to find? Well, we're trying to find the value of our life. We find that by looking at Christ. We see what the Lord did. So I can do some measuring and comparing, but I need to know what I'm looking for, and I'm looking for my value, and I find that in Christ. I find the good of life in Christ. Then there's a third thing I see, and that is this. Matthew chapter 22, and verse 39, says this. Well, let's pick it up on verse 37, so we just get the understanding of it. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now look at verse 39. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, is he saying that it doesn't matter if you do one or the other, like you can love God or you can love man? That's not what he's saying. When he's saying the second is likened to it, he's not saying that they're both equally important. They're not both equally important. In fact, you cannot love man as you should unless you love God as you should. Loving God is the basis of all these things. What he's saying is the second is likened to it. What he's saying is this. Many things are being taught in these verses, but in this aspect, what we're trying to nail down, what he's saying is this, that to understand this part here, loving your neighbor as yourself, it's likened to the first. In other words, by loving God as we should, all of our minds, all of our hearts, all of our beings, when we love God the way we should, now we understand how to love others. Because we love the Lord. It's our love for the Lord. Seeking after Christ, finding Christ, pursuing Christ allows us to understand how we're supposed to deal and have this relationship with our fellow man. So we find the value of life, we find the good of life, and then number three, I put it this way, we find the filter of life. Everything is filtered through this idea about loving God, pursuing after God. Here's what it means. I need to view all other aspects of life through the filter of my relationship with Christ. That's the pattern throughout the Bible. 1 Peter 1:16, because it's written, be holy. Why? For I am holy. I look to Christ and His holiness, and then I understand how holiness should be in my life. I understand about suffering because I look to Christ. For even to here and to where you call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. I look at suffering and saying, okay, maybe I have to suffer because of my stand for the Lord, my life for the Lord. We'll get to this, I think, probably on some Sunday mornings. We're going to start a new series called In the Lion's Den, looking at Daniel and the lions. And let me tell you, we've been kind of really blessed in America. We've had it easy. The lion's den may be looking for us. Say, well, what's going to happen if America keeps going the way it is? Let me tell you, we're going to be under more and more persecution. We may be a figurative lion's den. You say, well, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Why should we think we shouldn't ever have to suffer? Well, how do you look at suffering? I look at suffering and my relationship to Christ. And that's exactly what Peter is saying. For even here unto where you call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. I think about it in loving and forgiving people. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's an old statement. I've said it many times. I'll say it again. No one has ever sinned against you as much as you sinned against him. And if God can forgive you, you can forgive them. You don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. It broke my heart. It made me mad. I'm so bitter about it. Let me tell you, I don't know what that event is, that situation is, but it's not even close to all the things you did against God. And the multitude of times you did things against him. And we forgive people, not because it's in us to forgive them. We look to Christ and we say, okay, in Christ, I can do these things. Now, let me kind of pivot. We're going to get to the end. We're kind of running a little bit long here. Our struggle is not with our job, and our struggle is not with different people in life, different relationships, different events. Often, if not primary, if not singularly, our struggle is we don't see these things through relationship with Christ. Let me give you a Bible example. What I call my life verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, what? Through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, you know, this is probably the thing we haven't talked about in 5 years. One of the things that helped me in my Christian life is to understand what that verse is saying. Because there is a nugget of truth hidden in this verse I think we miss. When it says through Christ, that word through kind of, there's several different words meaning through here. Through in the Bible. For example, if you had a big tunnel, okay, and you're driving through the tunnel, you started at one end, you drove all the way through and came out the other end, you'd say you went through the tunnel. But that's not what it means. We're not going through Christ that way. This word through is a very unique word. And it actually means in, going out of. The point of origin is not outside of Christ, going through Christ and coming out of Christ. It means when you begin in Christ, and come out of Christ, going through Christ that way. What he's saying is this, if you don't start in Christ, you cannot do all things. That's the starting point. It's a circle with a dot in the middle and an arrow going out. That's what he's saying. That is how I do things through Christ. All things begin in Christ, and therefore I can do them as I go through Christ. I don't start in my flesh and say, okay, Jesus, how do I do these things? I start in the Spirit and say, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I yield. Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. And then as He encourages me and instructs me and tells me things to do, then I say, okay, as long as I'm in you, as long as I'm yielded to you, as long as I'm surrendered to you, then I can do these things through you. But it always has to start in Christ. See, he's the filter of life. I look to him first. I don't look to myself and then say, how can I do these things? I look to him and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? You want me to be holy? I can be holy. Starting in Christ, going through Christ. If I got to suffer, then I can suffer. I got to forgive, I can forgive. But I start in Christ in these things. And that's what he teaches. We find the filter of life in Christ. Now let me give you one more thought as we kind of conclude it. A lot of times I'll talk about my years at college under the ministry of Brother Hiles. Those are 8 years, and they were very golden years, at least in my own personal life. Kind of hard to imagine if you weren't there or never was familiar. It's hard to imagine. Probably the closest thing we could compare it to as far as size and breadth of the ministry. If you go to Cleveland Baptist on a Sunday morning, they might have, I don't know, 1,200, 1,500 people. That's a great ministry. I'm not in any way saying anything negative or condescending to that. It's a wonderful ministry. But you'd have to take Cleveland Baptist times probably 8, maybe 10, depending on the big day, to understand. It's like standing on... Okay, we would have big days, and our buses would be out in the parking lot. It would be like going to... Chestnut Commons and parking buses along the front of Walmart and having kids from that all the way to the end of the parking lot and beyond. I mean, I remember sitting on my bus and thinking, I can't believe all the people that are here. It's just an unfathomable amount of, it's coming to church 30 minutes early and not finding a seat. An auditorium that seats probably 5,000 to 7,000 people. It was an unfathomable time. And I can mention all kinds of things. It was really, the Lord used a lot of things, and it was very formative in my life. It was very encouraging in my life, and the Lord used a lot of things during that time. But I think sometimes those stories are misleading. Because it would seem almost that my passion, my devotion, my commitment was based on those years, and that is not true. I think one of the reasons the Lord used those things is because before I ever... And I'm not trying to say anything negative to something, but I'm just, the reality is I know fellow graduates, and sometimes I talk to them and they have completely different memories. It's like, did we go to the same college? What in the, were you sleeping? I mean, how, didn't you not get what was going on there? But here's what I understand. My passion for Christ did not start at Bible college. It started before I was ever there. I went to Bible college when my pastor said, that's the place you ought to go. And I said, okay, well, I trust my pastor. I didn't know who Brother Hiles was. In fact, there were two preachers back in those days, Jack Hiles and I think Bud Lyles. And my my pastor would quote both of them. And I couldn't remember who, he'd say Brother Hiles, and I'd say, Brother Lyles? And he'd say Brother Lyles. I thought he said Brother, I didn't ever get the two guys straight. I didn't know Brother Hiles. I didn't know Brother Lyles. I didn't know any of these people. I knew my pastor. I trusted him. But before I ever went to Hiles Anderson, there was a desire, a passion. Now, because of that, when I got there, and let me tell you the bad thing about Bible college, you got, at that time, there's probably 1,500 of us in that college. And many of us are young, and it's a bunch of young bucks competing. I told you, you know, you cut your hair this short, I cut my hair that short. You cut your hair that short, pretty soon they're bald. They're like, hey, I got white walls, I got all that, and it's all white. I mean, they would go to an extreme. It got to the point, if you didn't have a white shirt on, you weren't right with God. You know, if back then they had ties that were like kind of, they were called sock ties. They were cloth, they were cut off at the end. And if your tie wasn't pointed, you weren't right with God. Now, how are you getting those measurements and comparing? Because you're not seeking after Christ. You're trying to compare yourself with each other. Now, one of the ways the Lord kept me from that and not getting goofy on that is before I ever went to Bible college, in my heart, there was a desire for Jesus Christ. I wanted to seek him. I wanted to know him. And he was my focus. And I said, I want to find the things about Christ. And when I went there and I saw some of that stuff, I said, this is goofy. This is strange. It's weird. But I'm not here for these reasons. I'm here for Christ. And I'm seeking after Christ. And it really kept my sanity through those years. Often, and this is what gets us in trouble, we measure the good of our life, how others see it. What we ought to do is say, Lord, I just want to see Christ in my life. I don't care how other people look at it. I don't care what other people think. It's not about those things. If all I do is measure and compare myself against other people, in my flesh, I become very proud. I become very jealous. But if I would measure and compare myself in Christ, what is it? What am I finding in Christ? Am I getting closer to Christ? Am I seeking after Christ? Then it leads to a humility and it leads to growth. I think one of the saddest things, one of the ugliest things in the Christian life is someone who has a chip on their shoulder and they think they've arrived. We mentioned this Wednesday night. Some people know just enough Bible to get themselves in trouble. They know a little bit of Bible and they think they know everything and they want to argue and fuss about everything. Every time the Bible is mentioned, they got an opinion, they want to fuss about it. But if we would say this, you know what, I'm not looking at myself compared to you. Okay, I've mentioned the Fitbit and my daughter, and of course I won because that just had to be. But everything in life can't always be, let's measure, let's see where you're at and where I'm at, and let's compare each other and let's make sure I stay one step ahead. It's got to be where it's, okay, you live for Christ, I live for Christ, let's seek Him together. You might get ahead of me, you may do greater things, you may win more souls than me, you may know more Bible than me, you may see greater answers in prayer than me. I'm not focused on that. I'm looking, seeking after Christ. I want to find Christ and find what I should. I want to find the value of my life in Christ. I want to find the good of life in Christ. I want to filter everything in life through this relationship I have with Christ. Those are things we ought to be finding in Him.